Your Bibles, please turn to the book of Acts. And if you don't, we have some in the back. We can make sure you get one. Just raise up your hand and we'll make sure you have a Bible. We are in the book of Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, and we're finishing up our look in our series on Stephen being the first martyr of the church. Stephen, the first martyr of the church. And this morning, we're going to focus on and look at how Stephen dealt with adversity. He was about to face some pretty extreme adversity, as we're going to see. And so this morning, we're going to look at how he dealt with that. And I'd like to maybe add a new word into our vocabulary to help us get an understanding of how Stephen dealt with adversity. And it's uplook. Uplook. Not looking up, but it's an uplook. And what we're dealing with here is the way Stephen joyfully faced being stoned to death was an uplook. See, it was his perspective about what was happening in his life and what was going on around him that made all the difference. And in our lives, the same way, when we're facing adversity, it's our perspective that really makes all the difference. And you know the saying about seeing the world through rose-colored glasses and how looking at the world through a certain perspective can change things. The other day, my kids cut out some 3D glasses from a cereal box, and on the cereal box it had a 3D image, and you put the glasses on and you can see things poking out at you. The glasses made all the difference. When you take them off, you couldn't see anything. The difference, though, the difference between just having a positive mental attitude and, you know, trying to convince yourself that everything's okay and trying to be just confident and believing things, what Stephen was going through is much different than that. That's why it's more of an uplook. His perspective wasn't just him convincing himself that everything's going to be okay. It was his understanding and his knowledge of God to which he knew everything was going to be okay. So I want to take a look at that this morning as we look at Stephen, the first martyr of the church. We come to the climax this morning, the culmination of everything we've been going through, to where Stephen, first of all, was called to be a deacon in the church. The key was that he was filled with wisdom and filled with the Holy Spirit. And as he was chosen to be a deacon, now we have this encounter with the religious establishment of the day, to where they were accusing him of several things: of blaspheming God, blaspheming the Holy Spirit, blaspheming the temple, blaspheming Moses. And so these accusations were thrown his way, and chapter 7 is basically Stephen dealing with those accusations one by one. The way he did it was to go back through the history of Israel and looked at how throughout time, from Abraham to Joseph to Moses, throughout time, even the prophets, that the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, were constantly rejecting God. It wasn't all the way up till Jesus. It wasn't something where it was just a one-time thing. That was their life. And we looked at reasons people hate Jesus. Doesn't make sense that people would hate Jesus, being that Jesus is all loving, all kind, all giving, no sin whatsoever. He's all about other people. So why would people hate him so much? Well, today we're going to see the climax of that anger and that hostility towards Jesus, which we discovered in our text of why people hate Jesus so much. It's because, number one, people do not want a ruler or a judge over them. Number two, it's the flesh. The flesh is opposed to the Spirit. They're contrary to one another and they're fighting against one another. And number three, it was unbelief. And so we looked at that. This morning now, Stephen gets to that place, that point, to where maybe he could get out of this hostility in this situation by backing off from what he was saying, by backing off from the truth, by backing off from his statements about Christ. What does he do? The first thing we're going to look at then is in verse 51. regarding an uplook, how we face adversity, the first thing we want to look at is why we need an uplook. Why is it important that we have the right perspective and the right understanding? So Stephen, now he says this, after addressing the accusations, he says, "You stiff neck and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become betrayers and murderers. You have received the law by the direction of angels," that was with Moses, "and you have not kept it." So right here in the very first part of our scripture today, what we find is that Stephen had a certain perspective which allowed him to speak the truth without fear. He had a right perspective in understanding that he didn't need to worry about the consequences, because the consequences of his life and the details of his life weren't his own. They are all in God's hands. And so that leads me to the first point we want to look at here, is why we need an uplook. Why is it important that we have the right perspective? Not just positive thinking and that sort of thing, but a right foundation of knowledge and the understanding of God and His plan and His workings and what He's doing. That's really what an uplook is. Stephen had that. Stephen understood that. And so in the face of difficulty, when the real challenge came to him, he didn't back off. He didn't surrender. He didn't retreat. What he did was continue to speak forth the truth of God. He mentions a few things that give us some clues on the audience that he was speaking to. In fact, in just verse 51, 52, and 53, there are 9 things that he says about them, about their attitudes, about their hearts, which causes them, by way of contrast, to be so different than Stephen, which causes them to be so angry and so hostile. These 9 things that we're seeing are really a result of a person who rejects God because they do not want a ruler and a judge over them, who rejects God because they love darkness rather than light and rather be in the flesh than in the spirit. And number 3, who will not believe, just will not believe. It wasn't as if they didn't have the opportunity to believe. It wasn't as if they didn't have the knowledge and the understanding and even the working of the Holy Spirit through the disciples and through Jesus. I mean, we're only weeks away from the death of Jesus here. They were partakers of that, and yet they were holding on to something so tightly that they would not let go, and because of that, they never saw God. And so the first thing about these guys, it says that they were stiff-necked. And that probably speaks of a farmer trying to yoke an oxen, put him in a yoke, and the oxen resisting that, not allowing himself to come under the submission of the one who is trying to get that oxen to do work in the field, to be used by the farmer, whoever it was, to be used by the field. And that sort of attitude of stubbornness, of resistance, of a continual rejection because of selfish means. That's what it means to be stiff-necked, just be unresilient, unwilling, incapable of wanting and desiring what God has for them. The second thing, it says that they are uncircumcised in heart and in ears. That means they never allowed the truth to penetrate past their flesh. They would never allow their fleshly ways and their fleshly means to take a break so that they can truly hear the things of the Spirit. And we've learned in the past couple weeks that the natural man can't understand and discern the things of the Spirit. The person who is without the Spirit, the person who is without God living inside them, the person who is not born again, they can't perceive and understand and know God, because God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that's why in John chapter 3 it says you must be born again. Why? Because we are born once, but we are born of the flesh. We need to be born again of the Spirit. And so these guys, religious guys, they knew about laws and traditions and ceremonies, but because of the rigidity of their heart and their unwillingness to peel back the flesh in humility and say that we need help, but we need something other than us, something outside of us, something bigger, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the sinless one, they couldn't come to the truth. Wasn't because of a lack of opportunity, it was a lack of willingness, we're told here. They wouldn't allow their ears to hear. Their ears were uncircumcised. Their ears were fleshly. When Jesus would say something, they would interpret it through their earthly perceptions and not through spiritual means because they were unwilling. And notice it says, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. There's the key. There's the real key here. Because we're going to see that it was just the opposite with Stephen, that he was full of the Holy Spirit. These guys were always resisting the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit is the one who draws and woos people to Christ. And that's why the Bible tells us that the one sin that cannot be forgiven is what? Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And what is that? That just means you and or the person who is not saved is the person who is rejecting the movement of the Holy Spirit to draw them to Christ. You see, we will never come to Christ on our own. So the Holy Spirit is constantly working and moving in people's lives to always draw them to the truth and draw them to Jesus Christ. So resisting the movement of the Holy Spirit is resisting the agent which is trying to bring us up to the knowledge of salvation. And if we resist the Holy Spirit's movement like that, we can never get saved because we will never come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. These guys were resisting that move. And what I find very interesting here is that they were very religious people. Jesus spoke about these people and religious people, quote, quote. If you turn with me to John chapter 16, a little bit to the left here. Jesus spoke about what would happen. And he spoke about what religion can and will do if a heart is not broken and yielded to God. There's a big difference there. John chapter 16. In verse 2, it says, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God a service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. There it is. There is the difference between an outward religion and an inward relationship. It's not because you're doing all this stuff on the outside. It's because you know God. Because you not just have a knowledge of Him, but you know Him personally. That's what makes a person saved. That's what makes them born again. That's what makes a guy like Stephen able to face what he's facing because he knows God. He knows Him in a relationship way. And when one does not know Jesus in this way, they're unwilling to yield and bend to the working of the Holy Spirit to bring them into that knowledge, one becomes hardened, rigid to spiritual things, to the point of anger. Turn back with me. And so, because they were uncircumcised and hardened ears, because they were stiff-necked, and because they resisted the Holy Spirit, what became of them? In verse 52 was that they would persecute. We, maybe in our day and age, don't see this certain type of persecution, but in the same way, we will experience adversity, opposition from those who don't know the things of God. It's almost as if those who know God are operating sort of in a different dimension. And if you have gotten saved when you were a little older, you may be able to tell the difference between being able to see things in a different dimension, see things spiritually versus seeing things just fleshly, worldly, and temporally. The here and now, this is it. Something happens when you become born again where all of a sudden your perspective changes. You're able to know the voice of God, to hear the voice of God, to sense the movement of God. You're able to see the world in the right perspective, that this isn't the end of everything, that this is temporary, that what really matters is eternal things. You're able to understand and know all those things. And that's why we need an uplook, because it changes everything in our approach to life. Not only did they persecute, they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become betrayers. They were betrayers. They were murderers, it says in verse 53. Those who said they would keep the law, it says they have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. They had become everything that they said they wouldn't. They were everything that they thought they weren't. And they couldn't see it. And the reason they couldn't see it is because they didn't have a spiritual understanding of anything. Because they resisted the Holy Spirit. The second thing about facing adversity is found in verse 55. How do we get this uplook? How does that happen? Because I mentioned that it's just not convincing ourselves of something. Like, you know, these seminars you have about, you know, being upbeat and energetic and having a positive mental attitude, and these business seminars you go to of how to increase your sales and get all fired up and you believe you can make more sales. It's not like that. Because that's just a lot of hokiness, really. What this is really understanding and knowing the truth. And then believing it. The second point here, in verse 55, is how we get this uplook. It says, but, very important transition here. Very important transition, because we're seeing the contrast between a natural worldly person and one who has an absolutely different perspective on life through God and through Jesus Christ. He says, but being full of the Holy Spirit. That's it. That's the key right there. The difference in these guys who in verse 54 were told who were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. These guys were so angry that a term used to describe hell is being used to describe the feelings of these guys in their heart of frustration and anger and venom. And all of this, because Jesus wasn't physically with them, would be poured out upon Stephen, the representative of Jesus. And for us, we need to know it's Jesus is the center of spiritual activity. He is the focus of attack of the enemy. And so when we want to get close to Jesus, we have to understand we're getting close to the epicenter. We're getting close to where the action is, where the activity is. And that's nothing to be afraid of. That's where we should be. That's where we need to be. That's where we're called to be, right there. But we have to understand how to get through it. We have to know how to understand how to face our adversity. And how to face it. So how do we do that? Well, first thing here, because we're not talking about self-help and we're not talking about pick yourselves up by your bootstraps and positive thinking seminars, we're talking about reality here. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit. this doesn't apply, what we're going to say here about having an uplift, until we are filled with the Holy Spirit. How does that happen? Well, once again, John chapter 3, you must be born again. That is the first step to having spiritual eyes, having spiritual understanding, to knowing God and seeing things the way He sees them, which is completely different than the way the natural person would see them. Completely different than the way people view the world in general, other than those who know God. Notice this. This is so good. So, assuming we're filled with the Holy Spirit, that's the key. Here's what happens when adversity comes our way. Notice what He does. But being filled with the Holy Spirit, He gazed into heaven. He gazed into heaven. Okay, here's where the meat is. Here's where the rubber meets the road. You're facing adversity. Facing adversity, how do we handle it? How do we handle it with joy and with victory and with peace? How do we handle that? The first thing, as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, with our uplook, it's not just we walk around with our head looking up all the time. This is a reality that Stephen had, that he gazed into heaven. That's the first thing we need to understand. And if you're taking notes, that you need to write down about facing adversity and having the right perspective, is that we need to see things through heaven's eyes. When we begin to get disturbed at our trials, when we begin to lose it at our circumstances, it's because we're not seeing things correctly. We're not having our spiritual eyes of faith on, and we're looking at the problem, at the circumstance, instead of looking into heaven and understanding eternity, understanding that God, His perspective is an eternal perspective, that God is doing so much more than just the thing that we can focus on. And the key there then is to keep our perspective an eternal one. So that's number one of how we have this uplook. It's keeping an eternal perspective. It's seeing the whole picture through God's eyes. The children of Israel had a real problem with that. We can trace that throughout their history. In particular, something that comes to mind is when God had delivered them out of Egypt, because they were praying to Him and they were slaves and they hated it, and they cried out to God and God saw them, and God said, I'm going to send you a deliverer. And eventually Moses delivered them through the Red Sea, and He's going to take them into the Promised Land. They get up to the Promised Land. They're ready. They're going to take it. They're going to get to that place in which God had prepared for them. They stopped. They stopped right at the edge of blessing, the land flowing with milk and honey. Why did they stop? It's because the spies went in, they checked it out, and they said, hey, there's giants in the land. They're huge. They're mean. We look like grasshoppers compared to them, and we're afraid, so let's just go back into slavery. What were they looking at? Because God said, I will give you this land. If He said that, it was going to happen. But what they did instead was to focus on the enemies. Focus on their difficulty. Focus on their struggle. Focus on their opposition. And this is where we get in trouble. Because now we've lost faith. Now we're not seeing things through God's eyes. Now we're not claiming what God has given us and taking the territory that He says is ours, because we're looking at the problem instead of looking at God. You see, a problem is only as difficult as the agent that has to overcome that problem. And that's why the Bible says, through man nothing is possible, but through God all things are possible. And so whatever's facing us right now, today, whatever just sort of brings a bit of anxiety and a bit of trouble to our heart, something that just concerns us and causes us to to take our focus off of God because it's all we can think about, that thing, it will be overcome by God. Not by us, but by God. And that's seeing things through God's perspective. That's what Stephen did. I don't think any of us are facing stoning today. Stephen was. And it's interesting because the answer for him was not to retreat. Not to say, oh, forget it, guys. I was kidding. Not to backstep or backpedal, but it was to move forward. Notice that. And it seemed like Stephen sort of, when he sensed what was going on, he turned up the heat a little bit. And he lays on all these adjectives about describing them. You know, uncircumcised, murderers, betrayers, killers. He's stepping up the heat because it's the truth. And I believe he was doing that not because he wanted to get him angry, not because he had a death wish, but because he sensed at the time they were slipping away for eternity. He sensed at that moment that these guys were at the point of that rejection that would be the rejection of all rejections that would send them and cast them into hell forever. And so he laid it down, the truth, and it was that truth that divided, that caused the anger, that caused them to want to kill them. But he wasn't concerned about himself. He saw things completely different than a person would see them without gazing into heaven. That's the first thing that we need to understand. And you might want to just write down in the back of your Bible, uplook, first thing, eternal perspective. Because when trouble hits, adversity hits, you and I need to know, okay, all I can think about is this problem. Okay, uplook. Eternal perspective. Let's see things correctly through God's eyes. And let's know that He is going to conquer our enemies. The interesting thing about the promised land, it had enemies. The land of promise, the land flowing with milk and honey, it wasn't going to be conquered without resistance. It had to be conquered. Spiritually, that speaks of us. Our promised land is conquered by faith, by seeing things the way God sees them and believing God. And trusting in God. The second thing, notice, about how we get an uplook. The second thing, after he gazes into heaven, it says, and he saw the glory of God. He saw the glory of God. That's important. The second thing in overcoming adversity is that we have an eternal perspective, that we see things through heaven's eyes. The second thing is that we see the glory of God. A couple things about that. Number one, understanding and knowing and seeing God's glory and by the eyes of faith, maybe we don't see it with our eyes, but we see it through God's Word and we know it in our heart, the glory of God. We know by seeing that God's working in our life because we're His children is always for good. God's glorious. Why is He glorious? Because He's perfect. Because He's good, He's sinless, because He only does what's right. And so when we know when we're in the facing our enemies and facing adversities, we have to understand God's nature towards us. And that's what God's glory speaks about, that His movements and His nature towards us is only that which brings good, only that which brings blessing. Stephen here is a perfect example. It may have been hard for him to see that. Stephen was about to be stoned to death, and he knew that. But see, he saw heaven. He saw eternity. He saw the glory of God. The second thing about the glory of God that we have to know is that our lives as Christians is to bring glory to God. If he were to stop what he was doing, if he were to give up, if he were to say forget it and throw his hands up, and if he were to turn back to his old ways, that wouldn't have brought glory to God. Didn't Paul say these light afflictions are not worthy to be compared to the future glory that will be revealed in us? See, that's understanding things correctly. That's understanding that, you know what? What we see with our eyes is just a snippet of the whole deal. It's just such a small thing of the whole picture. And when you and I realize that we have an amazing purpose, that we're here on earth for one reason, and that's to glorify God, then when adversity comes and we face our enemy, all that matters to us is that God gets glorified. And then we know everything's going to be all right. That's the motivation. That's the encouragement that our lives, no matter what happened to them, can be lived to glorify God. The third thing, notice this. The third thing, it says, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So he saw three things in his uplook here. He saw heaven. He had an eternal perspective. He saw the glory of God. And now he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. That's interesting. Because you may know that in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, in Psalm 110, verse 1, in other places, in the book of Revelation, that we find Jesus doing what in heaven? Sitting. Here we find him standing. That's interesting because the reason Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God goes along with the fact that Jesus said it is finished. And so his work is finished. That means in heaven, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's not working anymore. He's finished. The high priest would never sit when they're operating in the temple. They would be always standing up because they were working. But Jesus here is standing. And I believe that Jesus here is welcoming Stephen into heaven. He's getting up from his place of rest and opening his arms. And as heaven is so close, as Stephen is knocking at the door of glory, what we find is Jesus, I think, standing up and welcoming him in. Do you think you and I would be able to face our adversities if we can see Jesus with his arms wide open, cheering us on, saying, keep going, man, you can do it. Take one more step. I'm going to be with you every step of the way. You can do it. And when you're finished, I'm going to welcome you into glory. That's an uplook, isn't it? That changes everything. That says that he saw Jesus at the right hand of God, the one whom just weeks earlier he saw die and raise again from the dead, that very one was now sitting at the right hand of God, just like he said he would. And because Jesus said everything was going to be okay, it's all going to be okay. Because Jesus is sitting and also standing here welcoming him in, but he's at the right hand of God, that speaks of the position of power and authority. You know what that means? That means as Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, as he's in that position, that Jesus is working from the position of power and authority to make everything work for good in our life. We saw that, I think it was last week, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God. And don't forget that last part, being conformed into his image. That's the glory, that's the success, that everything's working for us to be transformed into the image of God. That was happening with Stephen. I just think that's so neat to understand that he had this right perspective, and because of that, he was able to keep going. He was able to face his adversity. And I believe that speaks volumes to us here this morning. See, we don't face the world and its challenges in the same way somebody who doesn't know God would. We face in the world and its challenges with an uplook. And that brings me to the last point here. What happens when we have an uplook? What happens when we have an uplook? You see, Stephen was getting so close. In fact, in verse 56, he says, and look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And the next verse says, they cried out with a loud voice. Is that a good thing? Were they happy? No, they stopped their ears. And they ran at him with one accord. That is amazing, isn't it? See, I don't think that anybody but Stephen saw what he saw. I don't think the guys that were so angry with him, that were now running at him, they didn't see what he saw. You see the difference between having an uplook, having the spiritual understanding of what's happening in our life, how that differs from people who don't see that, from people who just are so frustrated with life and grit against their teeth and think that there's no purpose for what's happening, there's no reason, it's just all random acts of circumstances that are happening. You see the difference? These guys, I don't believe they saw what he saw, but for some reason, I think it's because he said, "I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." I think that term just was the last straw, because that was sort of what caused the Pharisees to capture Jesus, because he talked about being the Son of Man. And he used that same term. And they rushed at him, that same word for ran. Ran at him with one accord was the same word that we have for the swine that were the demons were put into the swine and ran off the cliff. That was the same word used here. So it seems like these people, this mob, was so incensed by and so enraged, and what was behind all of it was Satan. That was what was behind all that. That's important as we're going to go along here to see that Satan was really the enemy. It wasn't even the people. It wasn't even, they were just agents. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, is it? It's against principalities and rulers of the air. It's against the demonic warfare that's happening, and especially as we get closer to Jesus. Notice here, then the last point, what happens when we have an uplook, when we live our life in this way? Here's what happens. They cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears. I think that's funny. You know, they like plug their ears. I can't hear you. I can't hear you. And they ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of the young man named Saul. First thing about what happens when we have an uplook, when we realize what we're realizing today, there's a good for everybody. You see, at this point, something crucial was happening, something pivotal, and it involved a guy named Saul, who later would have his name changed to what? Paul. The Paul that was now the agent, as we go along, would then take the message of the gospel out from Jerusalem. As Jesus said, that the gospel would start in Jerusalem and it'd work itself out to all the worlds. All the world. We see this now beginning to happen. How does it happen? See, this is so great, because Stephen realized that there's something way bigger than just his living at the moment. Something way bigger was happening here. Way bigger. And I don't know if he really realized it, but I know he believed it. We know now that Paul would be a major component, a major factor then in the spreading of the gospel. He was a witness to this scene. He was part of the angry crowd. He was one who was probably part of what happened with Jesus. He was a Pharisee. He was one who rewarded himself, took pride in the fact that he killed those who were Christians. And here he is. The thing that you and I can often fail to realize is that when we face adversity and suffering, there's something that's going on that is way bigger than just us. Because God doesn't do things randomly or circumstantially. He doesn't do things just to tease us or to hurt us. He's got a plan. And His plan extends beyond us. And that's where sometimes we can really get hung up, because all we can think about is what's happening to me at this particular point, at this particular moment that we don't like. But Stephen, being caught up in this right perspective, he knew that everything was working out together for good, not just for him, but for everybody. And so that's the first thing we need to understand. When we face suffering and adversity and hardship, God is doing something in that that's good for everybody. A lot of people benefit from. The second thing in verse 59, it says, "And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.'" Here we see that not only was God doing something good for everybody, but God was doing something good for Stephen. Stephen was about to enter into the fulfillment of his faith. He was about to have his faith realized. He was about to have everything that he had lived his life for and had come to faith in Christ for accomplished. And see, that's having an uplook. Because see, he could have, if not having an uplook, he could have thought and said, "God, why me? There were other deacons involved. There's still your disciples. There's other people. Why do I have to be the guy to get stoned? Why do I have to be the guy that everybody's mad at? Why do I have to be the guy?" But he didn't do that. Because see, he realized and understood that his reward was God. And he realized that there was something much better, much better, that his death would bring. And so often we pray, "God, get me out of this situation. Take this pain away from me. Get me out of this circumstance. Just snap your finger and take it away." But God's doing something much bigger. All we can see is that thing, but God is doing something much bigger for us. Much bigger for us. So we need to understand that when we have an uplook, God is doing something great and good for everybody. He's doing something great and good for us personally. And it probably is different than we think. And that's where we get hung up, because God's ways are not our ways. And He's doing things in our life that are much better and much greater than the way we would do them. That's why Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 is so important. Because God says, "I will do in your life exceedingly, abundantly, above all you can ask or think." And so if God just did things our way, we would be miserable. And the best we can do is just meet our expectations, which never really ever happens anyway. But God says He wants to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we can ask or think. And God is working towards that in through the situations and circumstances that we're facing. Notice then, the results of an uplook, the last thing. They stoned Stephen, verse 59. They stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. The last thing here about an uplook and what it brings, it brings great glory for the Lord. Only a person that has an uplook can say to people stoning them, "Forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do. You know why? When we have an uplook, we realize it's really not people we're against, but it's what's behind the people, the force behind the opposition that we're against. That is really important for us to understand because it changes the way we'll fight our battles, won't it? It means that we won't fight against each other. We don't fight against people. Because when we do that, what we start to do is return evil with evil. What we do is when somebody treats us bad, we'll treat them bad back. At work, when somebody steps over us on the corporate ladder, then we'll try to pull them down so we can climb up. That's not an uplook. What Stephen realized and what we need to understand is that the way he was going to win this battle was fighting the enemy. And the way he would fight the enemy was to bring grace upon those who treated him badly, was to bless those who cursed him, was to bring glory to God in the midst of this situation. And we never bring glory to God when we're in the flesh, when we get angry and when we fight back. You see, just like Jesus, similarities here with Jesus, right? Jesus said a similar thing. It's because they understood what was behind the actual face of the enemy, the face of the adversity. And it was the devil. When we understand that, then we stop fighting people and we start fighting the devil. How do we do that? By prayer, by being obedient to God, by serving Him, by loving one another. That's how we do it. You think the devil likes that? You think the devil likes when there's harmony, unity, when there's love in the brethren? Do you think he likes that? Absolutely not. He hates it. But that's how we fight him. That's how we beat him. And we don't do it by fighting one another. Stephen knew that. How did he know that? He had an uplook. And he knew that what he was doing and what was happening would bring great glory to the Lord. Great glory to God whom he loved, whom he saw, whom he noticed, and whom he understood. And that's what uplook is all about. Uplook is just understanding and realizing the truth and believing in it. And that's why it's so important for us to be people who know the truth. The Bible says, if we know the truth will set us free. Stephen's a great example of that. He was a free guy. He wasn't going to let other people control him, dictate to him. He wasn't going to be afraid of anybody. He wasn't going to stop what he was doing. Why? He was free. What was the worst that could happen to him? He'd go to heaven. I want you to notice something here just before we close. Stephen just didn't endure what was happening. And I think sometimes we can be pretty good at that. Just endure what was happening. Endure hardship and difficulty and just take the punishment. But Stephen here, I sense something different. I sense a joy here. And you got to know the way they stoned people in those days, it wasn't a pretty thing. And they did it unlawfully. But after the trial, which they didn't have really, they would take a person out to a ravine that was filled with rocks. And the ravine had to be, or the cliff part of the ravine where they would push a person off, had to be at least twice the height of the person that they're pushing off. And so one witness would have to push the guy off when they're stoning him face first into a rock-covered ravine. And if that didn't kill the individual, they would roll the individual over, and then one other witness would throw a rock on the heart of the person getting stoned. And if that didn't work, then all the congregation would pick up stones and stone the person in the ravine. Pretty gruesome way to handle a situation like that. But the thing is, I sense something that he wasn't just getting through it. He just wasn't enduring. He just wasn't just saying, I'll make it through it. But boy, I hate this and this is terrible and I don't want to suffer, but I'll do it. There was a real sense of excitement and of joy and of completion and of fulfillment. And what we find, if you'll go to Galatians, we don't have to go there, but you can go there later. Chapter 6, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. I see all of those things happening. All of those things happening in Stephen's life right here because he was filled with the Spirit. That's important to understand because God just doesn't want us to take our lumps and be like a boxer that just sits there and takes punishment. He wants us to have joy through it. And isn't that what we find when you read Paul's letters and you know about his circumstances and his trouble and his difficulties, but you sense this overwhelming joy that he's having because he's going through it? It's all of what we talked about today. It's an uplook. So God doesn't just want us to endure, because that really is not real glorifying to Him, is it? God wants us to endure with an attitude of joy and of peace and of love and of forgiveness and kindness and goodness. You see, that, my friends, is really what makes the difference. That's what really makes a Christian different. It's in the face of adversity, facing it with joy because we understand what's going on. And that is an uplook. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning and thank you for the truth that set us free, Lord. And I just trust that this morning you are ministering to people. You're showing them your truth and showing them your ways. And Lord, I pray that even right now, you just have to know that probably every one of us is facing something that's hard and difficult. And Lord, I know that you spoke this to us at just this particular time because you want us to have joy in the midst of adversity. Lord, help us. Help us, God, to stop looking for the escape route. Help us, Lord, to stop praying for you to take away the pain and take away, Lord, the circumstance. But Father, help us to know and understand the right perspective and have an uplook and to know the wonderful, amazing things that you're doing. And as we know and we understand that, Lord, we can have joy. And that is an amazing thing, that a person can have joy in the midst of trouble. That a person can have peace in the midst of hardship. But Lord, you promise us that and we ask for that. Give us your peace, Lord. Give us not relief from trouble, but give us you in the trouble, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. So really, it comes down to now what we're going to do with what we learned this morning. Are we going to be believers or are we going to be those who are stiff-necked and resistant to what God said? He just asks us to believe. And if you and I can believe Him enough to be saved, I think we can believe Him enough to take care of us each and every day on our way to glory, don't you think? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light.